Good morning and welcome to Enfield Town Community Church. My name's Glenn and I'm one of the pastors of this local church. Let me start by reading to you from Psalm 145. Have a listen to this. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Why would we praise his glorious name? Well, have a look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Why should we praise him? Because he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Nowhere do we see this better than at the cross. And our first song helps us to focus in on the cross and to fill our hearts with joy as we think about what it was doing there so that we would praise his glorious name. I cast my mind to Calvary where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Saviour on that cursed tree. Let's sing.
I see his wounds.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, the one who bled and died for us, the one who was crushed in our place. We thank you that you raised him from the dead, and one day he will return to take us to be with you for all eternity. Please, with that truth forever, fill our hearts with praise for your glorious name. Amen. We're now going to head over to Steve and my twin brother Glenn in the shed.
Hey guys, I hope you're holding up well. As many of you know, we are working our way through the sections of this book, What Every Child Should Know About Prayer. And over this last month, we've slowed right down working through each line of the Lord's Prayer. So far, we've done Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And now we're on to the next line. And Steve was meant to be here to help me, but I can't see him anywhere. Steve, where are you? Steve, where are you?
I'm coming.
Steve, where else are you?
I'm coming. I'm coming.
Steve, where have you been?
I'm so sorry. I was busy watching TV. I got carried away with the Octonauts. I'm sorry.
Oh, Steve, I told you you needed to be here on time.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. I forgive you. But Steve, I have to say, it has been one of those weeks where you've been particularly naughty, haven't you?
Yes, it really has. I'm so sorry about that.
Why don't we have a look at some of the things that Steve's been up to this week? Steve?
I'm sorry.
I forgive you. Steve!
I'm sorry.
I forgive you. Steve!
I'm sorry.
I forgive you. Oh, Steve, so this water's from the toilet. Oh, that's disgusting. That's really naughty, Steve. You've had a very naughty week, haven't you?
Oh, I'm sorry.
You've said that a lot, and as always, I forgive you. But that's interesting because that brings us to our next line of the Lord's Prayer.
Oh, really? Last week we did the bread thing, didn't we?
Yes, and this week we're on to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
Oh, to ask for forgiveness is to say sorry, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. To say sorry is to ask for forgiveness. And forgiveness means to stop being angry when someone has wronged you. Let me say that again. To forgive someone is to stop being angry when someone has wronged you. It's to not want to get revenge. It's to stop wanting to hurt them. And when we ask God to forgive us, we're asking God not to be angry with us anymore after the wrong things we've done.
Oh, that is amazing.
Yes, look at what the Bible says in Psalm 103. This is what the Bible says. So Psalm 103, He, that's God, has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west.
Wow, that's a long way to keep them apart.
It really is.
The east will never meet the west, so that means we'll never meet our sins.
Exactly.
But Glenn, how can that be? Surely God just can't ignore our sins. That's not right.
Well, that's a very good question. God doesn't just ignore our sins, but God deals with our sins. He punishes our sins.
What? He punishes us for our sins?
Well, if we say sorry to God, actually the punishment that we deserve goes on Jesus. Jesus takes it completely, which means God can completely forgive us when we say sorry.
Oh, wow, that is amazing.
It really is. Like you, Steve, have had a really naughty week, doing lots of naughty things to me. We all do lots of naughty things against God. God tells us not to lie, and we lie. That needs forgiving. God tells us to not fight with our brothers and sisters. God tells us to listen to our mums and dads. And we often don't do that. When we disobey God, it makes him angry because he made us and we should listen to him. And when we disobey God, it means we need forgiving. And so that's why we need to be people who say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for my sins.
And God, in essence, says, I forgive you, like you've been saying to me this week.
Exactly. I forgive you is what God says.
So when we chatter with my papa in heaven, we should be people who say, I'm sorry. And because of Jesus, God says, I forgive you.
Exactly. It's great to know when we say sorry, God does forgive us because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of God's great big love for us. Now, before we head back to my brother Glenn at the church, we're going to sing a different song this week just to mix it up. It's a song about God's great big love for us. Enjoy. Cheers.
Your love corrects me. You're faithful to direct.
Well, thank you very much, Glenn and Steve. Before we spend some time praying, I want to strongly encourage you to join us this coming Tuesday at our prayer meeting. Nathan will be sharing some significant news, and it will be great if as many of us could be there to hear it. But if you can't, please don't worry. We will follow it up with an email, and that will come the day afterwards. We're now going to spend some time praying, and Ollie and Becca from our church family are going to lead us.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sustaining us through another week and for this time to come together in prayer. Please forgive us our many sins, and once again we thank you for your abundant kindness and mercy shown through Jesus on the cross, dying in our place to save us from our sins. We pray that we would live in light of this glorious truth, and please continue to help us in our daily battle against sin and temptation.
Father God, we thank you that you're mindful of your undeserving people, and we come before you first of all with prayers for your church worldwide. Lord, we pray that you would cause our hearts to break for the suffering of our brothers and sisters in lands where following Jesus can cost livelihood, family and even life. We pray that we would be generous in prayer and with our resources in support of all Christians who face persecution. We remember especially this week Christians in Nigeria, where 156 more have been murdered by Fulani militants during July alone, including five horrific attacks in and around Kogoro town that left 38 dead. Sovereign Lord, we call on you to rise up to protect the safety of your people in Nigeria. We ask you to meet the needs of the many families who have lost loved ones and had homes destroyed. We pray that the Nigerian government will recognise the glare of international scrutiny building over atrocities against Christian communities and swiftly implement effective security measures. And at home, Lord, we think of those who suffer for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus, whether that takes the form of playground bullying, rejection by friends or family, or trouble at work. Lord, we pray that they would prize the name of the Lord Jesus sweeter than all those things, and that you would sustain them, safe in the knowledge that they are blessed when persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And for ourselves, Father God, we pray that your spirit of wisdom and revelation would be working to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, so that we may know the hope to which you have called us. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe? We thank you that you have put all things under Jesus' feet and given us him as head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen.
Nationally, we pray for the children and teachers as they prepare to start for the new academic year. We pray for those who are feeling anxious, having been out of normal classrooms for such a long time. Please bring them your peace and help them to trust in you when they feel afraid. Help the teachers in our congregation to educate the children in their care with compassion, gentleness and patience as they look to the example of Christ. We thank you for the diversity of our church family. Thank you for each individual, young and old. We pray for those feeling lonely or facing difficulties such as illness, anxiety and depression. At this time especially, we think of those who are struggling to find work, who have also recently lost their jobs. Help us to look out for one another's needs and to show compassion and kindness, just as Christ has shown to us. We thank you for our faithful church leaders and elders. Please give them great wisdom and strength in this unusual time. Please encourage them through your word, and we pray that they won't grow weary during this long time without physically meeting. We rejoice that we can again start meeting together in person soon, as well as online. We pray for those doing the practical logistics to help the services run smoothly within the guidelines. Despite the restrictions, we do pray that this will be a joyful time of meeting together and that many new people would hear the gospel and be welcomed into our fellowship. Please join us to finish with the words of the grace.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at Enfield Town Community Church. We're going to get our Bibles open now. We're back in the book of 1 Samuel. And today is our final sermon in the book of 1 Samuel as we've been working through it over these last months together. If you were with us last week, I explained that in these last five chapters of 1 Samuel, we have the story of two men, Saul and David, and we bounce back and forward between these two stories. They're two separate stories. They're happening in two different places, but they're happening at exactly the same time. And the writer of 1 Samuel kind of weaves these stories together. We bounce back and forward between them. Last week, we simply pulled out the David story, and we read of David, who in difficult times found his strength in the Lord. This morning, we're going to pull out the Saul story, and we're going to see how the life of Saul ends. It's a tragic story, really sad to read, but we're going to get our Bibles open and follow that story from 1 Samuel chapter 28 and chapter 31. 1 Samuel 28 and chapter 31, and Carolyn is going to read that to us now.
1 Samuel 28 verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came to set up camp in Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult the spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off all mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set up a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called to you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn your kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone. He had eaten nothing all day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so that you may eat and have strength to go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at her house, which she slaughtered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night they got up and left. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor-bearer, draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through it and abuse me. But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw what Saul had done, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and the armor-bearer and all his men died that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons had fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the good news in the temples and in the temples of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Bethshan. They took both the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they buried him. They took their bodies and buried them under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days.
Well, thanks, Caroline, for reading that to us. Not exactly cheery reading, is it, for a Sunday morning? But this is God's word to us, and so let's pray and let's seek God's help as we think about these stories together. Father, these are solemn and sad stories for a Sunday morning. But we believe this is your Holy Spirit-inspired word for us today. Please would you give us ears to hear its warnings. Please give us eyes to see the hope that is tucked inside this story for us. Would you open our minds this morning to understand the scriptures and receive the food of your word. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. And they all lived happily ever after. It's a favourite ending for many of us. We love a story, don't we, that ends in that kind of way. And really, that's the ending, if we're honest, that we would much prefer to be reading this morning as we bring our series in 1 Samuel to an end. Let me cast your minds back for a moment to where we began our journey in 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel is set in a period of time much like one we live in today. Now, what I mean by that is that it's set in a time where the book of Judges tells us everyone was doing as they saw fit. Judges 21, verse 25. What that means is that everyone had abandoned God. They'd abandoned God's words as their guide for life and morality. They had chosen to walk away from God, and life had become chaos. Like I say, much like today. They were in broken relationship with God. They were in broken relationships with one another. And yet the book of Judges, as it describes this time, had laid a hint for what the answer might be for the chaos. The book of Judges said, in those days, Israel had no king. As the Bible story unfolds from the book of Genesis to Revelation, the book of Judges and then 1 Samuel hints that the answer is a king. A king for the chaos, a king who would represent the people, who would restore us to God, who would lead us in obedience to God. And we long, don't we, that 1 Samuel was going to have a happy ever after ending, that there really would be a king for the chaos. But from the chapters that we've just read, we can safely say that Saul, the king, was not the king for the chaos. In fact, by the end of the book, it closes in total chaos. Saul and his sons are dead. The people are scattered. The enemy reigns. It's a tragic ending. And the question we've got this morning is, what can we learn from this tragic end to the life of Saul, the king that the people had asked for? Well, to help us this morning, I simply want to use 2 road signs to capture a couple of the lessons that we can learn together from the life of Saul this morning. It's not everything we can learn, but here are 2 road signs that capture a lesson that we can take away. The first is the red triangle, the warning sign. You see these everywhere. This is one about falling rocks. It's a sign that warns us. It's a sign that might call you to take some action. And tucked into this story of Saul, this tragic ending, is a warning this morning that might call some of us listening into this to take action, to watch out, to change a lane, to move in a particular direction. The second road sign is The rectangle sign is an information sign. When you see a rectangle, it is giving you something you need to know. It is telling you some information, perhaps a way to go. As well as warning us, the story of Saul this morning shows us something that we need to know. It tells us where to go. It points us somewhere, or more accurately, to someone. We're going to see this morning that this story, even this tragic ending, points us to Jesus, the king that we need for the chaos. And so let's think about these 2 road signs together. First of all, the warning. What is the warning of this story to us this morning? Well, the Saul story shows us where the chaos leads. This story shows us where the chaos leads. Where does doing as you see fit take you? Where does a world, a kingdom of a world that is following the kind of the prince of this world that the Bible would call the devil, where does leading and following in that direction take us? Well, the warning from this story is that those who reject the Lord will be rejected by the Lord. That's the solemn warning of this story. Those who reject the Lord will be rejected by the Lord. Our story opens in chapter 28 with Saul in a pretty desperate situation. Look at chapter 28 and verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. Let's start there. Samuel is dead. Samuel's the prophet. Samuel is the one who brought the word of God to the people. And over again in the life of Saul, he had rejected Samuel's words. It's desperate. How will he hear from God? And then it goes on, verse 4. The Philistines had assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. The enemy is pressing in. Saul is terrified. And here's the most significant thing about Saul's situation. Verse 6. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. You've got to remember that Saul in chapter 22 had massacred all the priests. The Urim was a way that they determined the will of God. And God had turned away from Saul. His rejection of the Lord has led him to a terrifying place. And even in this terrifying place, we get a demonstration again in this story of Saul as a man who rejects the word of God. Why? Because he goes to seek out someone who contacts the dead. See, look at verse 3. It tells us there that Saul had rightly expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. Leviticus 19, the law of God says, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Here is Saul, who knows the word of the Lord. He's even ticked the box and done the right thing. But in this chapter, just as through his life, we see that he won't obey the word of God. Now, friends, isn't there a danger that that's true for many of us? Many of us know the Bible, and yet we don't practice the Bible. We know what God wants, but we choose to do things our own way. And that is part of the chaos of our world, the chaos that needs an answer. It's the story of the life of Saul that we've seen over these past weeks. He started well, but he drifted away and he rejected God's word. And so in this story, Saul ends up going to see a medium. Like many people today, mediums are still very popular. My neighbor used to be a medium. People are seeking something. They're seeking an answer. They're desperate for some external word. And so they dabble in the spiritual world, seeking this word of guidance. And that's what Saul does here. Now, through a mystical turn of events in this chapter, that even seems to catch the medium by surprise in verse 12, and, you know, make of that as you will. But Samuel ends up speaking from the grave. The word of God does come again to Saul, not something new, but a repeat of what he's already been told. See, look at verse 16 to 19. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me? Now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Just let those words sink in for a moment. They are absolutely terrifying words. Those who reject the Lord will be rejected by the Lord. And what is at the center of this terrifying turning away of the Lord from Saul? Well, look at verse 18. "Because you did not obey the Lord." That's at the center of this terrifying judgment of God. It's ever since the beginning, that is the reason that God judges people. Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of God. That is the problem at the center of humanity. We disobey the word of God. And where does the chaos of doing what we want lead? Friends, it is to the terrifying destination, as verse 16 puts it, of the Lord departing from us and becoming an enemy to us. He withdraws his protection. He withdraws his blessing. He withdraws his protection and his words and his mercy. And instead of his blessing and his help, we face his judgment. Just as Saul did in chapter 31 on the day that he walks into battle and he dies. Friend, Saul was not a king to lead the people out of the chaos. Instead, we discover a king that leads people further into the chaos as he ignores the word of God. And the result for him and the result for those that he leads is rejection by the Lord. This is what the word of God had warned, and this is what came true. And friends, this morning, tucked into here is a warning for us. It's a warning that this is where the chaos of doing what we see fit leads. And so what are we to do with that warning this morning? As we look on at this story of Saul, we see this tragic ending to him. What are we to do? Well, I think it encourages very simply not to be a Saul. See, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you're reading this story, it's really a warning to not start well, but drift into a life of knowing God's word, but choosing to do things your own way. Seeing Saul, reading about Saul makes me shudder. And it should make you shudder too if you're a disciple of Jesus. To those of us who are looking to Jesus, there is nothing, there should be nothing more terrifying than the desperate situation that Saul lands in here. The Lord departing from him, being outside his presence, being considered an enemy of God and facing his judgment. Friends, it is the reality of that destination that I became a Christian in the first place. That is the thing that drove me to Christ, the terrifying thought of this. And it is this very thought, this that should put the fear of God in us and drive us to Christ. Should drive us to Christ for forgiveness and should urge us and spur us daily to want to obey rather than do a Saul. And if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, then let me ask you as you look at this story, what have you done with the word of God? The gospel of Jesus is not just a list of rules to be obeyed. And if you obey these things, then God will accept you. And if you break these rules, then God will reject you. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that the church brings to you, to this world, is one of something that Jesus has already done. It's a message of his forgiveness to us. And yet the New Testament says it's still a message to be obeyed. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians. It says that God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. To obey the gospel is to turn from rejecting God and to turn to Jesus for forgiveness for the way that we've treated God. That's what it means to obey. Have you obeyed that message? Turn to Jesus before he turns from you. The tragic story of Saul shows us where the chaos leads. It is a warning to us. And will you listen to that warning this morning? Will you adjust your course accordingly? Maybe through seeing what happens to Saul, the Lord is just pushing some of us to say, you know, you've started to just creep down that road of disobedience. You've started to treat God's word like, well, you know it, but you don't really want to follow it. Let this warning steer you back to the path of obedience, of trusting Christ and seeking his help to obey. Don't ignore the red triangle that's tucked into this story of where a life of disobeying God's word leads. What God says, what God warns, will come true. Let that warning this morning do its work in you, whether that's to adjust your behavior or to bring you to Christ in the first place. Let the warning sign do its work. That's the first lesson that we can take from this Saul story. The second story is, though, the information sign, the rectangle. Because this isn't just a story that shows us and warns us where the chaos of doing as we see fit leads. This story shows us what the chaos of a world that does what it sees fit needs. The story shows us what the chaos needs. Like a road sign with directions, this Saul story points us to what the chaos of our world actually needs. It's easy to think, oh, you know, maybe the king isn't the answer. But no, this book tucked into these last chapters is really confirming to us that what we do need is a king, the king. We need Jesus, the king for the chaos of our world. It's very easy to sit in despair, wouldn't it, at the life of Saul? Even as I read that this week and I looked into the mirror of Saul's life, it's which of us doesn't sort of think, well, we've done a Saul or we are a Saul? Which of us doesn't deserve then the rejection of God because we have spent time rejecting his word? But this story isn't meant to depress us. It's meant to take us somewhere, lead us somewhere to the king that God has raised up for the chaos, one better than Saul, the king that our world needs. And I want to show you very briefly that this story, even this tragic ending of Saul, confirms to us that Jesus really is the king that we need for the chaos. It's important to remember that actually chapter 31 of Samuel, the chapter Carolyn read to us, isn't actually the end of the book. Hallelujah. Because 1 and 2 Samuel are one story and they make up one book. And so the end of this story, coupled with the beginnings of the next book, show us two things that we need to save us from the consequences of the chaos of doing what we see fit. Here's the first thing. The Saul story shows us that we need a king who takes what we deserve. We need a king who takes what we deserve. Saul, having lived a life of rejecting the Lord's word, got what he deserved. But laid here is a pattern. In his sufferings, in him getting what he deserved, there is a pattern for a Christ, the Christ, who will take upon himself the sufferings that we see Saul getting in these chapters because of how he treated God. Let me try and explain and show you what I mean. In chapter 28, Saul was deserted by God. The Lord would not answer him. And when we come to Christ in the New Testament, to Jesus, what do we find? We find him bearing the sufferings, the same sufferings as Saul. On the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He bore the sufferings of being deserted by God, the sufferings that we deserve. In chapter 28, Saul knew that his death was coming. He was terrified. He knew he was going to face the judgment of God. And so he lay flat on the ground, terrified. Jesus bore those very same sufferings. He knew he was going to face the judgment of God. And the night before he died, he too lay flat on the ground, terrified, because he knew what was coming. Chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, Saul ate a last meal with his men, and then walked out into the night. In the New Testament, we see Jesus eating a last meal with his men before he walks out into the night and faces the judgment of God. Chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Saul walks into battle, and by the will of God, he faces the battle and he dies. In the New Testament, we see Jesus walking into battle and he dies. chapter 31 and verse 10, what happens to Saul's body? Well, we're told there that they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. He is hung up on a wall for all to see, to people to walk past. That is the sufferings that Saul deserved. And in the New Testament, what do we see? Jesus, his body hung for all to see. In chapter 31, verse 11 and 12, when the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Beth-shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and they buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Valiant men went and took the body of Saul down and they buried him. In the New Testament, valiant men came and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. They took it down and they buried him. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. You see the parallels? You see the sufferings that Saul took because he deserved them? They lay the pattern of a Christ who would take the sufferings of a Saul, take the sufferings that people deserve because they've rejected God, and he would take it upon himself even though he didn't deserve it. The question is, will you trust the Christ who suffered, who took what we deserve upon himself so that we might be restored to God? Will you trust him? Jesus is the King who took the sufferings of Saul's, the sufferings that Saul deserved for rejecting the Lord, so that he might lead us out of the chaos. That's number one. This story shows us we need a King who takes what we deserve upon himself. But number two, we need a King who will rise from his sufferings to reign. So just come back with me to chapter 28 and verse 17. In 28 verse 17, the Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. There is a king. There's hope in this story because there is a king who will rise out of these sufferings to reign. See, where is David? When the chaos is ensuing, where is David? Well, he too is in a moment of great suffering. He's been hiding. He's been fleeing for his life. His own town has been raided and his family has been captured. But as Saul lays dead and Saul's sons lays dead and the people are scattered on the battlefield, there is the promise in this story. A promise that a king will rise out of the suffering to reign. A king for the chaos. Now, spoiler alert, but 2 Samuel is the book that describes David rising from his sufferings to reign as the king that the people need. But it points us to what we need. We don't just need a king who will take what we deserve upon himself. We also need a king who will rise out of his sufferings to reign forever. And friends, on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from his sufferings, having taken upon himself all that we deserve for being like Saul. And he rose and ascended to the right hand of God, where he reigns. He reigns as a king for the chaos. He today is a king who saves people out of the chaos of doing what we see fit. He restores us to God. And he is now a king who has gathered a people to himself, who leads us in our obedience to God. He has gifted us with his Spirit, who helps us to follow God. Sure, we don't get it right all the time, but he's a king who leads us in obedience because he is perfectly obedient. The story of Saul, as tragic as it is, shows me what we need for the chaos, because it leads me and confirms to me that Jesus is the king we need. A king who took upon himself what we deserve. And a king who rose from the sufferings to reign as the king to lead people like us out of the chaos into restored relationship with God and to lead us in the path of obedience. Friends, two lessons from this tragic ending, a warning and some information. There's lots more we could say. But first of all, a warning. Where does the chaos of doing what you see fit lead? Well, it leads to being rejected by God, a terrifying end. And this morning, will you let that warning direct you, nudge you, navigate you, change your course? And this story is also information, a pointer, directs us somewhere, because it shows us what the chaos needs. We need Jesus, the King for the chaos. Will you turn to Jesus afresh as we reach the end of this book of 1 Samuel? Let me lead us in a prayer and then we'll sing a song together. Our Father, we thank you so much this morning for Jesus, the King for the chaos. Father, we're sorry for our own rejection of your word. We thank you that Jesus took what we deserved and that he now reigns as the King who leads us and restores us in obedience to your words. Father, we commit ourselves to him afresh this morning, the King that we need. Father, there are many in Enfield, many of those that we love and know who we long to start following Jesus as the King for the chaos, the King who will save us from the consequences of these terrifying things we see in the life of Saul, being cut off from you, facing your judgment. Lord, please, would the Lord Jesus gather many people to himself as the King for the chaos here in Enfield and among those that we love. Father, we thank you afresh for Jesus this morning, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as we finish this morning, King of Kings, Majesty. We're going to commit ourselves, use this song as we get to the end of 1 Samuel to say, Jesus, you're the King for the chaos, and we want to live to follow you and to serve you. So please sing along at home.
Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. We will meet after this on our Zoom cafe at 11:30. If you need details on how to log in, then please just send an email to office@enfieldtown.church and they'll be in touch with you. Just as Glenn said earlier, please join us on Tuesday evening to pray. We'll also be sharing something significant as part of that meeting. There'll also be a letter that goes out on Wednesday about that. And also, just particularly to say, next Sunday, Sunday the 6th of September, really excited because at 5 o'clock in the evening, we will be launching our first in-person gathering again. So Sunday mornings will continue as normal. We will be online on YouTube, so please tune in at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning. But then on Sunday evening, we will be on YouTube again, so if you can't make it in person, then please watch online. But we'll be gathering here in person. Now, places are limited, and so there'll be booking required if you want to join. Tomorrow morning, on Monday, an email will go out to the church telling you how to book a place. If you aren't on email or you're listening to this on audio or whatever it may be, and you want to book a place, please make contact with the church office, and they will help you to do that. Otherwise, just follow the instructions on the email that comes through, and that will explain how to book your place. Please be patient with us as we get going and work out how to do in-person meetings with the restrictions that are upon us. But we're excited about next Sunday, and we hope that either you can be here in person or you can tune in online.
Following recording our service on Friday afternoon, we've received some very sad news as a church family. Many of you will know Dave and Linda Moss, who went to be part of the church planting team at Berry Street. And very sadly, Dave Moss died during some complications in surgery, heart surgery, on Friday evening. Please pray for Linda and the family. Please pray for them in their shock and their grief. But why don't I lead us in a prayer now? God, our Father in heaven, we want to pray, please, for your special comforts today for Linda, for the wider family, for Stephen, for Louise, the kids. Father, we pray too for those who will be greatly affected by the shock of what happened on Friday. Father, we thank you for the hopes of the gospel. Thank you that Dave was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is now with his Saviour. Father, please help the family in their grief and their shock today. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.